Thank you, God. We praise your great name. What a love Jesus is to us. What a precious presence in this place. Zephaniah. Three whole chapters. And us meandering slowly toward the last chapter. What a precious thing that God is doing to see in these old prophet ministries something so relevant as we're seeing today. So it matters. What God wrote then matters for us. The Bible said that. These things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth come. So he's bringing us faithfully to that place. So we remember that Zephaniah was writing in the days of the great revival of Josiah, King Josiah. We read how much the idol worship had been incorporated into the tabernacle in Jerusalem. We saw how a prophet came more several hundred years before, 400 or 500 years before this, and prophesied that king by the name of Josiah was going to burn men's bones on these two altars, one at Dan and one at Bethel. And sure enough, just like God prophesied, along came Josiah. So God knows people by name, and he knows what's going to happen all the way down through history. That's the precious thing about what God does. So he wasn't confused by the turmoil that was going on in Israel. He wasn't befuddled by what to do. He prophesied hundreds of years before what he was going to do. So Josiah came to a place that God was bringing judgment on Israel, on Judah. So the Spirit of the Lord, I call him Israel. Israel's been carried away, of course, but now Judah has inherited all this turmoil and trouble. But God still has prophets that are able to bring his people to an ultimatum, and that's, if I don't surrender, I get an ultimatum. That's the way God works. So he works with me, and he's tender, and he moves on me, and he brings me along. There's all kinds of ideas about how God works with man. There's people that believe that once you're born again, that new man inside of you can never die. And there's people that believe that if you sinned this morning on your way to church, that you'd be going to hell and now you have to repent. Neither one of those are right. The thing about God is that he put a spirit of his presence inside of us. We've been rebirthed of incorruptible seed. And it doesn't just go away, but it can be driven out by our flesh. It can be denied that food from heaven. It can be denied the presence of God. And when that happens, it withers and dies. It doesn't do it overnight. It takes a long time. But it does suffer defeat when the flesh is elevated. So we are both spirit and flesh. So God gave us a picture of the tabernacle in the last days in the book of Numbers, the Feast of Tabernacles. God showed us that what he was going to do in the Feast of Tabernacles, because we're God's tabernacle. So he used 13 bullocks, which would be you and me. We're 13 bullocks, yes? Because we have 6 bullocks, which represents our flesh. And we have 7 bullocks, which represent the perfect Spirit of God. So we have discussions with ourself from the spirit man and the flesh man. Flesh man wants something, the spirit man tells it no. Yes? And then we obey the spirit and everything works perfect. We've learned that secret, yes? We're learning it. We're learning that secret. But we realize that who we feed gets stronger. And who we don't feed gets weaker. Who we obey takes more territory. Obedience to the flesh gives flesh territory. Obedience to the spirit gives spirit territory, yeah? So Christians get born again and the new man's just a baby. And because it's a baby, it's not in control of much. And the flesh man has been enthused at this new intrusion because who isn't happy about a baby? Boss baby. Because the new man is boss, yes? And the old man gets along with it fairly well till the new man tells the old man no. And don't we all hate no? This is my amen corner. You guys need not, you know, stay out of you guys. Stay out of it. This is the encouragement, people. If we're here till 1:30, they're the reason. But the great thing about what God does to us, you guys, is that He brings us into a place where we understand that the new man can be replenished and strengthened. They that wait on the Lord renew their
strength.
Okay. Well, that's an easy equation. Problem is, we don't pay close enough attention to it. The church is operating on flesh and adrenaline and good ideas and things that the flesh can understand. The Spirit operates on what only the Spirit understands. Yes? So we win by surrender. We're most important in the kingdom of God when we are servants of all. So what seems opposite to us is how the Spirit works. So Zephaniah has been talking to us about all these things. And now we're in the third chapter. And the precious thing about the third chapter is that it talks, again, a lot about us. Last week we were talking about God's prophecy in the first chapter, verse 12, where it prophesied that God would search through Jerusalem with candles. That means Jerusalem's dark. Means that the lights have gone out. And so God's searching with individuals who know the truth, because Jesus said to His disciples, "You're the light of the world." You are the light of the world. He said a candle is set on a pedestal so it gives light to the whole room. He said you don't light a candle, put it under a bushel. You put it out where everybody can see it. So God is talking to us about the lights of the church. They've gone out. And while we were in the middle of that discussion, our lights went out. So you can't do better than that. So I thank God for what He's doing, because He just keeps showing us, look, here's what happens. And how fast does it happen? It happened really fast. I was just talking, and suddenly the lights were gone. When I first moved here in 1984, I came from Topeka, and I was burdened. And I lived at a house at the foot of Blue Mound over there on the other side of Lawrence. And I came in, I had a chair where I prayed, and had a bookshelf next to it. And I came in through the back door, through the dining room area, and I just hit my knees. I was that urgent about praying. And it was 1984. And I saw, as soon as I knelt and was in my chair, I saw a perfect sunset. The sun was just above on the horizon, up maybe, an hour. And then instantly it set. And it was just dark. And I realized, wow. And then the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Darkness will move fast." That was in 1984. And I've told that vision several times. But what I understand is that we're coming to that darkness. We're coming to an hour. We're coming to a day of the Lord. That's what Zephaniah has repeated over and over again. There's the day of man. He gets his way. He does his stuff. He rebels against God. He just keeps on going on. Then there's the day of God, the day of the Lord. When you get down to the day of the Lord, things are changing. The book of Revelations was written on the Isle of Patmos. John the Revelator sees this great series of visions. And here's the truth. The Bible said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And in this prophecy in the book of Revelations, he describes the battle of the church down through the ages, starting at the cross of Calvary. And part of that warfare was Satan trying every way he could to dismantle the church. And we saw in that revelation, in Revelations 12, where that battle commenced, that Satan came as a dragon. So they were putting apostles in prisons and killing them. The dragon was doing physical things through governmental entities to bring defeat against the church. So he was using the Jewish hierarchy. They had a tetrarch, a governor under the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire also was trying to destroy the Christian church. So for 393 years, they killed Christians in the Colosseums, fighting against Christianity. Everything that the dragon could do to stop the church from growing. Thank you. Hello, Chloe. How are you doing? So God's Spirit and presence moved the church along that line. And what we saw in that process is that the war was being lost by Satan. Because interestingly enough, people who watched men and women willing to die for what they believed, willing to die for their Christianity, living it, not talking about it. There's a whole lot of talk. But these people, you get them down to the place that they're arrested because they're a Christian, and then they're brought into the Coliseum for sport. And the people can decide whether they live or die. If they fought a good fight, that's just history. You learned this stuff in history. I learned it in history. This stuff is real. 100 years after this stuff was taking place with Jesus, Hadrian, the Caesar over Rome, built walls across Europe. He built a wall from one side of the British Isle to the other side. And every 12 miles he had a fort. That's how much they feared the Scots. Yeah, and they built a wall all the way across there. It's still there. You can go to Hadrian's Wall between England and Scotland today. So the interesting thing is there is that kind of war. This came from the Roman Empire. You guys, what God told us is that they killed these Christians to destroy Christianity, and people saw power of God in their lives because they weren't tormented. They didn't beg for their life. They walked out there and stood steadfast because their God was able to deliver them like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Something has been lost in the church because our greatest doctrine today is we're going to be out of here before anything gets tough. Yeah, everything. We're just headed out of here. And you know what? What bothers me about the church is if you believe Jesus could come any second, why aren't you out on the streets? Why are you still congregating in your buildings when you believe that Jesus could come tonight and you would let everybody in Lawrence go to hell? You don't believe He's coming tonight. You say it because you don't want to get caught not believing, but that's not believing. You know what? That's not believing. If you believe Jesus is coming tonight, you're going to get out to touch the people's lives that you know don't know God. If your brother don't know God, don't serve God, you're going to be on the phone again today. You called him yesterday, and you called him the day before, and you've called him every day since you became a Christian. You know why? Because the church teaches that tonight Jesus could come. And every day you call him and you beg him, listen, Jesus is coming tonight. And he's going to tell you, you said that last night. Yeah, well, he didn't come last night, so he's coming tonight. If you believe that he could come any second, if you believe he's coming tonight, and that's what the teaching is, that if you don't believe he's coming tonight, you're not watching, you'll be left. Am I right? Yes. So what we want is to have God's word on this thing. Amen. What we want is to know what God really intends to do in this hour, what it is that the Spirit of God has declared would come to pass on the earth. Listen, the first time I heard that doctrine, that Jesus was going to come tonight, I was about 7 years old. I'd heard it before. It didn't impact me like it did. But at about 7 years old, I thought Jesus could come tonight. I was riding a school bus taking a bunch of Christian kids back to the impoverished areas of Denver. And the bus broke down. So we got off the bus, and I was out on the street corner with some of the other kids that was with us, some of the adults were gathered around, and I was looking at the sky. Hey, what a great time for Jesus to come. The bus broke down. I'm out here on the street. This could happen any second. Now, can I tell you what the problem with that is? We talked about this last week. In the book of Luke, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until. So the fullness of the Gentiles had not come in. You know why? Because Jerusalem was not under the Jews in 1956, 57. It was under the Jews. They took the nation in 1948, but they didn't take the city. The city was still under the Arabs. Still under the foot of the Gentiles, yes? 1967, in the Six-Day War, they took Jerusalem back. So, anyone that told you Jesus would come before the fullness of the Gentiles came in, lied to you. You just don't know the Bible. God's going to finish what He started. Because you see, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was born, the fullness of the Jews had come in. And Jesus was born of a woman. Because the fullness came in, they were wrapping up a covenant relationship. It was coming to a close. Not the end of all times. what was coming on the Jewish people was the end of a covenant. And you think things didn't change? Listen, if you believed that you could bring your sacrifice on the 10th month to the priest and your sins would be dealt with, and the day Jesus died on Passover, you could no longer bring your blood sacrifices to the priest because Jesus was the last sacrifice of blood. See how confusion works? It's like I still have the priest. You don't have priests. Jesus was the high priest, yes? A covenant relationship changed and everything in the old covenant ceased to be what it was. Up until Jesus died, there was a tabernacle, a temple in Jerusalem. But the day He died, He said, I am the temple. Tear this temple down. In 3 days, I'll build it back up. There was a new temple in town. And you could no longer go to the old one in a way that met with God. You could go to the old one, but you never met God anymore there. And you could bring your blood sacrifices of your animals, but after Jesus died on the cross, there was no more acceptance of anybody's blood sacrifices. So everything changed in Israel in a heartbeat. 1 second He was alive, and the next second He was dead. And when He was dead, your covenant relationship with God was invalid on how you did it. Now, there were men and women all over the city that were going to tell you how to come into that relationship, but you were going to have to come in their way because it was God's way. You understand that? So you can see that the same thing's happening with the church today. Misinformation, dealing with issues without letting God's Word tell us what is going on. So over in Romans, and this is what I had forgot last week, my mind goes absolutely blank. I contribute that to the fact that my life is so easy that sometimes my mind is just on float. Float. Yeah. But here's the deal. Romans chapter 11 tells us there were two untils. I tell you this all the time. I'm just reminding you of this because you're going to use it. There were two untils about the Gentiles and the Jews. Okay? The last days. One of the untils was Jerusalem was going to be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the fullness came in. That is over in Luke. Now, what that tells us is that God's bringing the fullness of the Gentiles up. We're coming up. It's filling up now. Now, this is the second until. So, Paul is talking about the good olive tree and the wild olive tree, right? We are the wild olive tree. That's right. Now, but he's reminding these Christians that if the Jews don't remain in unbelief, they will be grafted back in the tree too. Yeah? So verse 22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. So what he said is, you know what? God cut off the Jewish nation. They were all tromping up to the temple to worship a God they'd lost. Yes? Because the God that was true was standing at the temple talking to them as they went in. And they said He was an imposter and a liar and a deceiver. Yeah? See how this conflict came about? So Satan had blinded their eyes to who the real God was for a long time. So this is what he said in Romans. So, verse 23, Paul says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24 says this. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted under their own olive tree? Wow, the story of the olive tree. Who doesn't love grafting stories? This is agriculture at its best, yes? Good information in here. Grafting works, you know that? Grafting works. You know how you get a graft to work? Who can explain a graft to me? Mitch. Yeah, that's right. You cut off a branch, then you take a tree and you cut into the bark, then you shove that little sharp branch down into the cut in the bark, and then you seal it, wrap something around it. Then that little limb becomes what it was. Am I right? We're all in total agreement. Huh? So, here's what it says. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, verse 26 says, and so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jesus Christ is going to come out of Zion. Now listen, here's the thing. How many know that the church is His body? Okay. So what's going to happen is He's going to raise the church up to the fullness. The Bible said in Ephesians, to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. Then the Jews will be able to see Christ. Okay, now let's go back to Zephaniah. We love this book. We're planning on finishing it. They're entertaining. They are really entertaining. This is my handsome quartet. Zephaniah chapter 3. So he's talking about Jerusalem, yeah? And this prophet is describing the filthiness of what's happened to God's people. And you guys, it's happened to the church. The Christian community has slowly and methodically given way to the flesh. We're having programs that are not of God. We're fighting against truth. We're in division and strife. We want to keep it that way. That's not God's way. So here in chapter 3 says this, woe to her that is filthy and polluted. If the church is full of sin, and you guys, what we want is to have God bring the church to what He promised that He could make her. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. Now look what happened to the people of Israel. And we're going to draw a correlation between that and the church. She obeyed not the voice. She didn't obey the voice of God. So here's where I'm at. Here's my contention about the voice of God. Is the Christian church obeying the voice of God or not? Does it even know the voice of God?
No.
See, if we've got confusion and disagreement on doctrines, we can't have the voice. Because if you have the voice will tell you the truth. If you have the voice of God will tell you the truth. We're not going to fight over baptisms. There are people that say you need to baptize in the name of Jesus. Other people say you got to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And there's such a riff over it, they call each other Antichrist. That's how that works. There are people that believe that the Holy Ghost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit with tongues was only for the apostles, and it perished with the apostolic covering. There are people that know that it's still real today because they've experienced it. But there's a disagreement. So here's my contention. If we have the voice of God, we just all get together in a great big place. And He said, if we're two or three are gathered, He's in the midst. And He said, my sheep know my voice. They know it. So then all we do is ask, God, you tell us the difference. You tell us how to baptize. We're going to get rid of the fuss. You tell us, are the gifts for today or not? We'll get rid of the fuss. You tell us, are we once saved, always saved? You tell us, we'll get rid of the fuss. You bring us out of this place where we're in contention over things that we don't agree on. There are people that believe you're going to return for your bride prior to tribulation. There are people who believe that you're going to return for your bride halfway through tribulation. There are people who believe you will return for your bride after tribulation. Answer us. You give us an answer. Because God knows the answer. You think God don't know whether He's going to come in the middle of tribulation or before or after? Of course He knows it. Problem is, this is what's happened. We've lost the voice. We can't say we have the voice and have all the confusion. We've got to go back to God. We're just like Israel. They lost the voice. When you lose the voice of God, you lose God. You lose God. How many know that's true? So He's telling us, you keep the voice and you'll be all right. Joseph was a picture of Christ. Joseph was a picture of Christ. There's over 120 similarities between Joseph and Jesus. One that I like, that's the most striking to me, is that the brother that sold Judas for silver was named Judah. Just like Judas sold Jesus. So, way back in the book of Genesis, God told us the name of the man that would sell Jesus. I get that. He married a Gentile bride. He was the favorite of the father. It made his brothers jealous. They sold him. They were going to kill him. They took his cloak and dipped it in blood. They took the bloody coat back to the father and said, "Is this Joseph's coat? You tell us." And he said, "Yes." He said, "No doubt a beast has killed him." So it shows the crucifixion of Christ, the blood of Christ. And then he shows us that the first thing that rises up to take the mantle of Christ is a false church, a harlot. Potiphar's wife wants him for a lover, and she's married to Potiphar, and he will not concede to her. And she takes his coat away, then she uses the coat as evidence that he wanted her. And God told us that there would rise up a false church that would claim that Peter had the mantle to start the church. On this rock will I build my church. The rock was the revelation of Jesus Christ, not Peter. He named him Peter. But the revelation was Jesus Christ. And on the revelation of Jesus, because what Peter said is, "You're the Christ." Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, this, that, and the other thing." Then he said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Voice. Matthew 16:16, the voice. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want that voice. Peter had the voice. And what Jesus told Peter is, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. But my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you." So we got to come back to the voice. And that's what God's telling the church, is that if we had the voice, we'd be standing in good stead. So I want to look real quick at Luke. And the voice. We know that Luke starts with the voice. I want to go to Luke 2. We'll start with verse 25. Verse 25 of chapter 2 of Luke says this, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost." A revelation from the Holy Ghost came on Simeon, yes? "That he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So God was talking to Simeon by the Holy Ghost. So the voice was in Jerusalem, yes? So my question is, if the voice is in Jerusalem through the Holy Ghost, how come the high priests didn't know Jesus was born? I mean, the wise men, the astrologers, we call them the wise men because we know that the Bible forbid Israel to follow astrologers. The astrologers showed up and said, "Where's the king born? Because we've seen his star." They knew that the king had been born. Israel's king was born. They caused all kinds of trouble. They caused all kinds of death because they knew that the king had been born. But the star didn't lead them to Jesus. They went to Jerusalem and they asked Herod, "Hey, where would the king be born? Isn't that a great idea? Is that a great idea? You're going to go talk to the governor." And Matthew calls him the king. Matthew calls Herod the king. He's a taker. He's a governor. And he paid for the position, yes? But here's the deal. He goes to Jerusalem and he asks Herod, those astrologers, go and talk to the government. It's like, surely you guys are happy the king's been born. Herod said, "Surely I am. I'm happy you came." Then he said, "Well, I don't know where you'd be born, but bring me some priests." And they came with the scribes, and the scribes had the scriptures, and the scriptures said, "Oh, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, small, but God's chosen you to have him be born." So out of the scriptures came this message, Bethlehem. Man, those astrologers scooted to Bethlehem. Now the star showed him that he was in the stable, because they would never look in the stable. Yeah? God knows how to get you to the pinpointed thing. Yeah? I love this story. Voice. The voice. So the Word of God was the voice in that part of the story. Am I right? So you could actually go back to the, if you don't have the voice of God, you could go back to the Word of God. And if you know that the Word of God says that it's in Bethlehem, you can use that as the voice. Simeon the prophet knew it. And these people didn't know it. So then he says this. 2:25 said that. Now I want to look, well, let's read a little further down. Verse 27 says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." Wouldn't you like to be led like that? Yeah. The Spirit brought him to the temple on time. God knows how to get you any place on earth on time. He can do that. And he knows how to get you out, same way. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. God had told him that he would see the consolation of Israel before he died. So he lifts this baby up and says, now, Lord, let your word come to pass. My eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. Do to me what you said you're going to do. Bring me safely home. Wow, is that a great parting gift? The man's promised that he's going to see Jesus before he dies. He sees Jesus before he dies, and he tells God, okay, let's do this thing. Am I right or am I misreading that? And it came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen your salvation. This is this little baby with a mother and a father. Listen, you think this man doesn't know the book of Isaiah? You think he doesn't know the book of Isaiah? The book of Isaiah says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Simeon the prophet comes up by the Spirit into the temple, and here's a woman and her husband, and they've got a little baby named Jesus. And he knows that the prophecies of Isaiah have to come to pass. He knows the Holy Spirit said, this is the baby. He doesn't look at the father, doesn't ask any questions. What about the name? Jesus' name is Joshua. Wow, I thought his name was going to be Emmanuel. No problem to me. The Holy Ghost said, this is the child. That's good enough for me. You guys, we need to be led by the Spirit that way, because you know what? There's a whole lot of voices going around in the world, and what we need to know is the voice. What we need to know is, thus saith the Lord. Because when God begins to reveal himself to you, you operate on the revelation of what God's saying, and you're unshaken in the things that come at you. Confusion, it's like, wow, that's not confusing to me. It's not confusing to me. God's Spirit and presence tells you that something's going on, it's going on. So he said this. Let me read a couple more. Verse 31, which you have prepared, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Was it then? Was he then the glory of his people Israel? No, because they hated him. They said he was an imposter. He had to flee to Egypt so he didn't get killed. Yes? So, but he is the glory of all Israel, because the glory is when God accomplishes what he wants done. Am I right? That's God's glory. To be able to accomplish what he said he would accomplish. Over the flesh. Absolute dominion over the flesh. Yes? And Jesus had dominion over his own flesh, went to the cross and died. That was the glory of God. He could bring a man to full perfection. He could bring a man, because the Bible said he was tempted in the flesh like you and I are, yet without sin. So he stayed his whole life completely safe from sin. He walked without sin. And he did it so that he could give to you and me that incorruptible seed. So God harvested his seed out of him when he died, and that's what you got impregnated with, was the incorruptible seed of God. So his success works inside of your new man. I want that success in me. I want it in the church. So he said this. So he says, to lighten the light of the Gentiles, glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The fall of many in Israel. Well, how would you like to have somebody tell you that your child was going to be the fall of many in Israel? The fall of many in Israel. And the rising again of many. And it is exactly what Jesus was. It depended on whether you believed him or didn't believe him. Depending on what you did with him, whether or not you fell, or whether you were revived and received that strength and power of God. But Mary was told that. Now listen, when she thought he was out of his mind over there in Mark, and she's going to go to the house and get him, and it's surrounded by so many people, and they've torn the roof off of his house, you think there isn't pandemonium going on? And she and her children are all going to, Jesus' brothers and sisters are all going to go get him, because in Mark it said that they said he's out of his mind, he's beside himself. And they were going to go bring him home, let him convalesce at home and get well. That's because Mary forgot he was for the fall of many, and that's what she was hearing. Man, these people hate your son. These people despise your son. These people want to kill your son. You think the people in the villages weren't talking like that about him? Yes, they were. And so Mary thought, well, I'll go get him and rescue him, get him back in his right mind because he's the Messiah. So these people can't surely reject him. Oh, yes, surely they will. Because they've lost the voice. Zephaniah told us way back over here in Zephaniah, she lost the voice. She's polluted. She's filthy. And the reason is she's lost the voice. She doesn't hear the voice. And that's where we're at now in the things that are going on in the spirit realm is that the church has got to come back to this place where we're able to hear what he has to say. So the second thing he said was, she received not correction. You guys, right now the flesh doesn't do well with correction. In this nation, when things are put right, it makes people furious. There's just a war against what's right. We want to bless the flesh. We want to lift up Barabbas. We want to condemn God. Thing is, when you see what God does in a person's life, he doesn't mind taking a whole lifetime to bring them through to the victory. And sometimes what we do is set them back because we make everything easy for them to live their life in sin. I'm just telling you the truth. So God may tell you and me, stop doing what you're doing. I'm good with that. Because I'd much rather commit somebody to Christ and let God finish the work in them. If I'm slowing the process down, then God, you take care of the process. See, I moved out of Colorado in a car. I'm not afraid of not having anything. I am not afraid of not having anything. Because I wanted the voice of God. I wanted to find out whether God was real or not in my life. So I came to this place that I needed a miracle, and God told me to move to Nebraska. I felt that voice tell me, you move to Nebraska. I'd been there in 1967 and pastored a church, and just south of the church was a little old broken down house, a homestead, and it had a well and everything around it. And I thought, wow, that could be easily fixed in a house. You have no idea how to fix a broken down house that bad a condition. Yeah, I was going to go fix it. God wanted me on that property. He said, you get a hold of the man that rents that property. I wrote him a letter. I didn't know no phone number. I wrote him a letter. I said, hey, I'd like to rent that little farmstead down there. Put a garden in. He said, sure. And see, in the late 60s, early 70s, the hippies were doing all kinds of stuff across the land. Everybody's going back to nature. So what he thought is the preacher that had been there before was just wanting to come back to that area and go back to nature. I wanted a garden because I could plant food and harvest the food and then can it, and I could start taking care of myself by having food in the house, yeah? When you don't have food in the house, you start thinking about clever ways to keep food in the house. That's just what I felt like God was telling me to do. Man, I moved to that little piece of ground, lived in my car. So see, I'm not afraid of people going through tough stuff. Because I was coming to grips with a real God, and whether he talked to me or he didn't talk to me. And if you don't know whether God talks to you, if you've lost his voice, you have no worth. And if you lean on someone else who coddles you and takes care of you and does all that stuff, you guys, that don't get you to the solution. If I'd had people in Colorado throwing money at my problems and I would have stayed in Colorado, I'd been out of the will of God. Those people, they just turned a deaf ear to my plight. I had God bring strangers bring me food. God sent strangers to bring me food. God knows how to do what he's doing in your life. But when I came to that place he told me to move, I didn't want to move out of Colorado. I love the Rockies. You know, when you have Colorado sunsets, the great thing about a Colorado sunset is that the sun never actually goes down to the horizon because there are 2 miles of mountains sticking up. There are places in the mountains you only have about 4 days or 4 hours of sunlight a day. Well, that's boring. There are people that love to live in the crevice of a mountain. Me, I like to have the prairie. I want the sun to come up on a flat horizon. I want it to come all the way through the sky. And I don't care if there's 2 miles of mountain standing on the other side. Still a pretty sunset. Kansas lets it go all the way down to the earth. Am I right? Yeah, you guys, I love our sunsets out here. That's what I got out in Nebraska. I was like, wow, I could see 250 miles out towards the horizon. There were no mountains, and I love the mountains. I didn't want to move. God said, we're going to move, you and I. I've told you this testimony. I had no money. I had no money. I put everything I owned in a car, including a cow. Now, how does a man with no money have a cow? Can I tell you the story? Fred and I went to the feedlot because somebody told us that when they have baby calves are born in a feedlot, they don't want to take care of the baby calves, and they'll let you have them for a little bit of nothing. A little bit of nothing. So we went out there, and beef was sky high, and so they sold us these two little calves that we watched born. We went and told the ranch hands, hey, there's some calves. They said, well, if there's calves out there, no, but we'd like to buy them. It's like, you want to buy it? Do you know how to take care of a baby calf? I said, sure. What? Do I look like I've never been on a farm? They said, well, you've got to buy dry milk, make milk. You just go ask the feed place for Lana Lake's milk. Get yourself a plastic bottle, and if we can have those, you can buy those two calves. So we raised them up. Now, this little calf is a little bit bigger now, but I had a dog and a calf and all my stuff in the station wagon. I evidently believed God, or I needed to know whether He was talking to me, because you know what? You don't want a little voice to lead you around through life and never be God. Amen. And I knew if God sent me out there in a place where there was nothing, that God better show up, because nothing is the best place to land. I didn't know anybody except a few people that were in that area when I pastored that church, and I didn't know how much they knew about me. I didn't know that they remembered me. I didn't remember a lot of them, but they remembered me. God does that kind of stuff. And He gave me the house, closest house to where He told me to go rent that property. The closest house was available for rent. And the people had cleaned it up, and then they, in the process of this, they'd gotten a divorce. And so they didn't want the house anymore, but they still had a bunch of stuff in it. They'd cleaned it all up because it sat empty for years. And when I went and asked the lady about the house, she remembered me being a pastor of that church. And she said, look, you can have the house, but you'll have to call the people and tell them to get their stuff out of it. I called the lady. I said, Mrs. Stoley told me I could rent her house, and she just told me to tell you that you need to get your stuff out of there. She says, actually, I don't want anything out of there except one twin bed. Wow. I had furniture. I had a refrigerator. I even had food in the cupboard. When God moves you 250 miles from one place to another place, your ravens may not show up this day, but I guarantee you there will be a woman who will gather two little sticks, rub them together, pour some oil over what last thing she's got, and she will give it to you. That's because that's the kind of God He is. And then her food will never go dry. See, that's what we need, is to have that sense of obedience to a God who never fails. I'm not interested in impressing people with what is the voice of God. People talk about the voice of God. You find the voice of God when He tells you to do something that astounding. You do it, and when you get done with it, you will know you heard from God. And once you've heard from God, He builds on that. And the more He talks to you, the clearer things become. And the relationship you have with God brings you to the place that God wants you to be. And nothing else can get you there. Nothing else can get you there. But I'm not afraid of being without. When people tell me, well, I don't have anything. It's like, yeah, I didn't have anything. Yeah, but I don't have any food. Yeah, well, I didn't have no food. Yeah, but I didn't have any job. Yeah, well, I didn't have any job. So how's that? Well, nobody loves me. Hey, you know what? Here's my deal. I didn't have a post office box. I didn't have any way to have anybody send me any money. And I didn't have a telephone. So I was there. That's just the way God works. And I wasn't afraid of God. I wasn't afraid of God. You know why? Because God, you know a real God, He will really take care of you. He said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. That's what He does. But He brings us down to those places that it seems awful slim, yes? I told you my dog killed a rabbit and took the rabbit away and ate it. My dog was hitchhiking. I caught him the next morning. Come out, a little sign, we'll work for food. Zephaniah said this, she receives not correction. You can't correct her. You know, the great thing about God is He does correct us. He knows how to keep us on the straight and narrow line. He knows how to get you to the right place. He knows how to get you to the thing you want most. When I was getting ready to leave Denver, I was in a turmoil about the nothingness that lay in front of me. I'm just telling you the truth. And that old song came to my mind, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white, I will hear Him. If my robe is white, I will answer. So I knew that the preacher across the street knew the song. Brother Nixon and his wife Brother Nick came here and had a revival years ago. But the man had a true prophecy ministry. He prophesied, and everything he ever prophesied came to pass. I never knew any of his prophecies to ever fall to the ground. And so I went over there and I asked, I said, hey, Brother Nick, weren't you guys the ones that I heard sing that song up somewhere listening? He said, well, yeah, my wife will play it for you. So his wife sat down at the piano. She played that song for me. She's singing that old Pentecostal fire falls down. Then he prophesied over me. He said, God's going to bless you where you're going with many souls. He's going to touch your life and prosper everything you touch. And you guys, he did. When I was on the police department, he blessed everything I touched. When I was working for the farmer, he blessed everything I touched. Everything I touched, he blessed. Just like he said. And God gave me half the police department turned to God while I was there. And most of the other half turned when I was gone. God knows how to do that. When Fred was in Binkelman, I went to the church there where Fred was in Binkelman, and here comes a police car, the Binkelman police car, and in it sat an old sergeant I knew real well. And he fought me tooth and nail. He tried everything he could to get me out of the police department. His name was not important. So, but he pulls up and he says, Ron, come here. I'm thinking, oh boy. He said, I want to apologize to you. He said, you know, I've gave my life to Christ, and it's totally different now. God's changed me. And he said, you know, the reason that I came to this position was you. He said, I watched you under persecution, everything people did to you that tried to discourage you or talk hateful to you. You never turned back with hate. You just kept serving God. You just kept loving the people. You kept doing what was right. And he said, I watched the lives of the people that left when you left. And he said, they had a progression of peace in their life. I wanted that in my life. I wanted that in my life. And he said, now I've got it. He said, I thank God for you. So he was one of the policemen that left me with the guy that was trying to stab me. Then when I went to my aunt's funeral, the other guy that left me to the man who was trying to stab me, his name isn't important, and he was at my aunt's funeral, and he was going to the church that a young man we'd won to the Lord was pastor of. And he had a real experience with God. And I was praying for years, God, bring my aunt. Bring her to truth. I don't want her just to go to a church. I want her to go to a church that knows you. And she went to the congregational church in McCook, Nebraska. I'm thinking, as much as I trust you, are you sure? And this young man, God did a mighty work in his life. His little girl died. He was strung out on drugs. His wife was. When we were talking to him about God, they would come in close and feel like they were about to surrender, and then boom, they'd be back out in the world again. Wow. God turned that man around. He tells his testimony, and when he gets done, you are crying. Because God knows how to do it. And then God put him in one of the biggest churches in McCook, Nebraska, a kid from the streets. Wow. Preaching the gospel because the man knows God. And there was that other preacher. Man, he came up to me, started talking like we were old buddies. Yeah. Evidently, I lived through the event he left me in. But the spirit and presence of God had changed his life. Yeah, wow. So it's like, wow, you can't tell what you're going to do. But when God tells you you're going to win souls, you're going to come out of that place winning souls, God did that. And that's what God is. He is that kind of God. And that's what you want, is that kind of voice. Amen. But you've got to receive correction. Because God corrected me. He brought me to the place that I understood you do what I told you to do. I rented the auditorium in McCook to have a meeting. I just thought, surely this is where you'd get all the souls. Nobody came. God said, well, there was your idea. I said, well, you would help me when she said, not on your idea. What? What? He said, no, I didn't do this. It's like, yeah, but I was so enthused. He said, yeah, you were enthused. You were enthused. Are you enthused now? I said, I'm not enthused now, but I was then. He said, well, you do what I tell you to do. When I tell you to have meetings, you have meetings. When I don't tell you to do it, don't do it. I said, okay, I'm under you. Yes? Oh, yes. Then when we were having Bible studies at the police department, the night chief of police, he was the man in charge of the whole department at night, came to me and said, look, we're going to stop just talking about God in the police station, in the police cars and stuff. You come, start coming to my house. We'll have a meeting at my house. I said, well, I'll have to ask. Right. He said, well, you do it all the time in the police cars and the police station. And God just kept bringing spontaneous meetings. And the city was safe while all the cops were in the police station. It's just the way God worked. The deputy sheriff was in there. The police on duty rolled in, and the Spirit of God moving like thunder night after night. He said, we're not going to do that no more. We're going to have it at my house. I said, all right, I'm going to ask. If God tells me yes, we'll go. If He tells me no, we won't. Yeah. God told me yes. And we started having meetings in September, and I had a dream that we were finished with the meetings in February. The dream was just as clear as you could make a dream, and we were done in February. And in February, we were done. In January, I left the police department. And in February, we had meetings through the month of February. And in March, I went to a meeting in Harrison, Arkansas, and decided I was going to move to Harrison, Arkansas. That's how fast God changed the things. So God knows how to do what He's doing. And those guys served God. They just served God. Yeah? And then they moved. One of them moved right over here. And him and I were going up this hill out here, going to Kanawaka Hall, and I saw a vision sitting down. I didn't know there was a town here. So God was telling me then He was going to bring me here. That's the way God works, yes? That's what you want. You want the voice of God in your life working like that. So He said, here, they didn't receive correction. I received correction. God knows He can correct me. And I change course. I do what He tells me to do. That's what you want in your life. And when God tells you no on something, get no down. Because if you won't receive correction, if you won't let God tell you no, that's correction, isn't it? You don't have to be whipped for correction. That's discipline. That's consequences. If God tells you no and you won't listen to what He tells you, you won't receive correction. God's church can't live like that. When God tells you no on an issue, I don't care what you want, get no down and put it as the hallmark of what you're going to live by. That's correction. So she wouldn't receive correction. Read me Proverbs 3:11. Because you know Proverbs is going to hit you with obedience, right? Proverbs 3:11 says this. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. If God loves you, He's going to correct you. Yes? That's just love. He loves you enough to keep you from making mistakes. Even as a father, the son in whom He delights. God will correct you like a son He's delighted in. And that's a precious thing, you guys, because He won't let you go astray. This is what changes the doctrine that once you get born again, you'll always be safe. If you're always safe, then why would your father correct you? Why would He chasten you? So He's telling you, look, I'm not going to let you just fall off back into sin. I'm not going to let you just live your own life and be destroyed. I'm going to correct you. But you guys, if you keep getting corrected and you reject it, then God deals with you differently. So let's read Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Correction is grievous if you're not going to go God's way. And it'll grieve the daylights out of you. God's correction, Him telling you no on something will grieve you if you intend to have it your way. Yes? Come on, we've all had moments like that. That song, My Ravens Didn't Show Up This Morning, the last verse is, sometimes what I want is not what He commanded. And inside of me, a battle rages. Huh? Sure. But the voice that told me follow said, make the cross your choice. Yeah? Make the cross your choice. So my choice was, sure, I got a battle raging inside, and it feels like I would be crucifying my flesh if I say no to it. However, I know that's the way to go. I'm going to crucify the flesh and choose the right way. So He says this. Correction, I'm in Proverbs 15 still, verse 10 and 11. 10, grievous. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. And he that hateth reproof shall die. So you guys, that's talking about God's people, yes?
Yes.
So it means that God's own people could die a death without God. So here's what He says. Now I want to read just a couple more. 22:15 says this. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Evidently, I'm still younger than I thought. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So what does correction do to me? It drives foolishness from me. Sure, sure. Foolish decisions, foolish thinking, foolish thoughts, foolish living is all driven from me by the wisdom of God and His correction. Okay, so let's read Jeremiah 2:30 because we love Jeremiah. You know that Jeremiah was prophesying at about the same time that Zephaniah prophesied. So I want to read in Jeremiah chapter 2. They were contemporaries prophesying. Chapter 2, verse 30 says this. In vain have I smitten your children. In vain. Well, let me read 29. Wherefore will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Your own sword. You've killed your prophets. The prophets came and told you the truth. You got rid of them. That's how these guys were getting rid of the correction. They got rid of the man that told them the correction things. Yes? So if you go to a church and the preacher tells you things they don't want to hear, they fire the preacher. That's the way they do it. So we're still destroying the prophets. We're still destroying those who bring correction. All right. Now I want to read one more thing. 5:3, Jeremiah 5:3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. Wow, you guys, this nation is like that. This nation is like that. And we've come down to these places where the flesh is going to solve everything. You guys, we've got political leaders that believe that they can stop global warming. Global warming. Let me tell you again, because I love talking about global warming. It's one of my most favorite subjects. And that is that there is oil in Alaska. They drill into the ground, and oil comes from trees that have decayed. Am I right? Huge quantities of forest have to decay, and that's what makes oil. So I'm just thinking, how did they get oil in Alaska? Not a pipeline. It was trees that rotted and died and sunk in the ground. Yes? Okay, now that's my one premise. Then we see these huge lakes. Minnesota's called the land of how many lakes?
10,000.
Thank you from Minnesota. 10,000 lakes and one really great singer. Okay, so here's our deal. So we've got 10,000 lakes, but you know what the lakes came from, right? Because ice. The great big caverns in the earth, and they made lakes. That's how much the ice, that's how far south it came. It came to Nebraska. So the polar cap was frozen. And we know about the ice age, even Disney does. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm just telling you, there was an ice age. Yeah? But our politicians are afraid of the sky falling. And Chicken Little was running all around. Having invented the internet, he had nothing left to conquer. So then he was afraid of global warming. Here's the thing. The oceans are getting warmer. Yes, they are. The polar cap is melting. Yes, it is. We could have trees in Alaska in the next 400 or 500 years. Hold your breath for it. Then, after that, will come a cycle of recooling, yes? I don't know, maybe God's in charge. Maybe I'm not afraid because God's in charge. But you see, what's happening in this country is that we believe we have to fix every problem. And we throw the problems at money. We're going to fix global warming with money. Not unless you're making thick blankets for the cold that will come eventually. Okay. I just had fun with that. You're thinking, wait, it's 12:30 and you're talking about global warming again. So the world goes through cycles, yes. Yeah. So The moral of the story is don't build your tall buildings on Manhattan's refuge dump. Water's probably going to get too deep. So, but Zephaniah says these four things, you guys. Let me read them again before you leave. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad all of you are here, and I'm glad that you're all learning from my agricultural teachings. Actually, I was excited because when I lived in Arkansas, I had a whole bunch of hickory trees that were 12, 14 feet high, and I found out that I could take paper shell pecan branches and graft them in there, and 3 years later, the whole top of my tree would be paper shell pecan, and they would be bearing nuts. If I planted a paper shell pecan, it would take me 11 years to get any fruit from it. Who wants to wait 11 years for a pecan? Nobody. Who wants to wait 3 years? Nobody. But if you could get it in 3 years, you'd be better off than 11, right? So that's how come I'm so excited about grafting. But the engrafted word of God means that you've got to have a little cut on you. It's like, okay, God, put your word in me. Ow, 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 ow. And don't we hate that? That's how come when we do grafting, when God does grafting here, I make people go to the nursery. It's like we shut the door so nobody hears all the moaning and groaning. So the four things he says is this. You know you're waiting for me to quit. Here's our deal. Woe to her that's filthy and polluted to the pressing city, to the church. New Jerusalem, yes? Because it's happening to us the same way. She obeyed not the voice. If we knew the voice, you guys, we wouldn't be in the condition we're in. I'm just telling you the truth. She received not correction. Boy, that's the truth. Because God's told the church, stop doing some of the stuff it's doing. This division and strife is killing people. Killing them. There are people who will not go to church. They will not go to church because they've been run off by people that told them they were not welcome. A woman went with a baby and she wasn't married, and the pastor took her outside and said, you and your baby are not welcome at our church. And she hadn't been in a church since then. And why would she be? See, he needs to read Matthew, where Matthew included the four women in the genealogy, because one of the women is Rahab the harlot, right? So get the Bible straight. God always rescued people, and he always brought in the sinners. He's always been a savior. Yes? Why in the world wouldn't the church keep doing what God did? Woman caught in adultery, the woman with the well. I can go on and on and on. But the church is a destroying thing, and God's got to get it turned around in you. And I don't want to be part of something that condemns the people who are in the world and lets sin go on in the church. Because you know what? If you're pretending that you got a message from God and you have no message from God, you're pretending, but you're deceiving people. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She trusted in her money. She trusted in insurance. She trusted in her paycheck. She trusted in everything but God. And I know that makes this place quiet. Good. Now here's the next thing. She did not draw near to her God. The Bible said, if you draw near, Jesus said, God said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's what you want. That is what you want in your life. Amen. He said, them that honor me will I honor. You want that in your life, yes? Yeah. So you guys, we can renew our strength. They that wait on the Lord renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's what you and I want in our lives. That kind of walk with God. Then he said this. Look at the four things that he describes now. Her princes within her are roaring lions. That means her governmental authorities. The people in charge of her government are like roaring lions. They devour people that stand against them. They call them liars and deceivers. They do everything they can to destroy somebody that says they didn't do right. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. Her judges are evening wolves. So they do their stuff in the dark. They do their stuff in the dark, and they are destroyers. You can't trust a wolf. You can't trust a wolf. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. So they just kill for pleasure, yes? They kill for pleasure, for their own self-pleasure. Okay. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her prophets don't have the true word from God, and so they prophesy light things, easy things, things people love to hear. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. So the prophet or the the princes, the judges, the prophets, and the priests. Everybody that could have led them. Everybody that could have led them wrong. Yeah? That's what's happening in this country, and we see it in many places in the world. We need God back in our hearts. We need God back in the church. The church doesn't operate under governmental authority. We operate under the authority of God. Yes?
Yeah.
Verse 5 said, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof, and he will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light." Now listen. Then he says this. Can I just read 7? Because we're going to finish this up tonight today. It's worth it. "I said, surely thou wilt fear me. You shall receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings." Then verse 8 says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, till the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation." And you guys, that's what's happening right now against physical Israel.
Yes.
The whole world is incredibly enraged that the United States would acknowledge, because nobody wanted to ever do that. It was too dangerous of a thing to acknowledge that Jerusalem really actually belonged to Israel. And you guys, it was in the Bible, yeah?
Right.
But nobody wanted to acknowledge it because there's a firestorm against it, because they want that city to be divided up three ways. Just like the world wants the church divided up into denominations.
Right.
Physical Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem. As long as it's divided, then we're satisfied. You put it under the authority of God and take the division away, and now the world is enraged and the flesh is going to fight. So listen to this. "For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms," because they're going to come to fight, "to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Well, now listen. "For then," look at verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
"For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Does that sound like you cleaned the house? They got the church straightened out where we all spoke a pure language. We all spoke one language. And we all served him with one consent. Yes? Yes. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit brought the church to that. Because when those people came, 120 came out of the upper room, all the people around them that spoke all those different languages heard these 120 speaking their language. They heard that. God brought back a pure language by a miracle then through the Holy Ghost. So when the Holy Ghost comes and talks to us like it did Simeon the prophet, and we can go up to the temple and know that it's the Messiah, it's the Christ, it's the salvation of Israel, and we're content to just leave the earth. Okay, now I'm done. I'm ready to go. When you live by the Holy Spirit, you walk in the Spirit and you know what's going on. And you don't have to judge after your eye, and you don't have to ask any questions. That man asked no questions. "Then will I restore unto the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Wow. Then this is the way it ends. I know. Look, verse 14. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Now look at that. Sing, Zion or the daughter of Zion? Oh, well, that's interesting. There's a difference between Zion and the daughter of Zion, am I right? Yeah. So it says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." So he's talking about the Latter-day Church, yeah? The daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem. "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee, thou shalt not see any evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not your hand be slack. The Lord your God is in the midst of you, is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over you with joy, he will rest in his, you, yeah, he will rest in his love, he will joy over you with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the assembly, solemn assembly, who are of you to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even at the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth whom I turn back, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." Well, let's stand together. That's what God promised to do for you, for me. So he's going to bring the church into a place that really is in one consent, serving God with one consent. All right. Zephaniah. We've been there so long, it feels like I know him personally. What a blessing. All right. So, we're going to pray for the revival time between Christmas and New Year's. We're going to start a 4 nights of revival on Wednesday, during the day, actually. 4 days of revival. If you cannot be here during the day, bring your children, because we're going to have children revival. So the children are going to do the music, and the children are going to bring the word, and the children are going to start the prayer. So during the day, we're going to have a reviving and a revival among the young people in the church. Bring your young people during the day. So we're going to have a time with the Lord. And if your sons or daughters would like to testify, they can testify. If they would like to preach, they can preach. If they'd like to sing, they can sing. Bring their instruments. Nothing as big as a tuba, please. Wednesday after Christmas. And actually through Saturday, Sunday is New Year's Day, I think. So I don't have my calendar with me. But if it is, yeah, so Sunday night we'll probably get together and have a Sunday night meeting. Just pray, because if we ever needed to pray in this nation, I believe we need to pray now. I think we're seeing the day of the Lord, unprecedented fires, fires like they've never seen. And they keep saying they had hurricane winds. The hurricane winds brought the hurricanes to the Gulf Coast this year. And the Bible said that when God rose up in judgment, he came like a whirlwind. So it's interesting, you guys, because nothing can stop a fire with 80 and 90 mile an hour winds. It just blows. So fire departments can't do it. Water won't do it. So we're watching what only God could do. And he's talking to the nation. But he won't receive correction, because the more correction he pours on it, the more we're certain that we're going to be defiant and tell everybody, hey, we're going to rise up from this. We're going to fix this. We're going to make it better than it ever was. We're going to do these things and get it done right away. Well, we're not done with the judgment yet. But we're not fixing things very fast either. Texas is still torn up. Even though it seems like it's been a long time and we've put a lot of money in the effort, you can't restore instantly when stuff is destroyed that much. So you and I are praying, and we want to pray. And I don't mean just now between New Year's or New Year's Eve. I mean, we need to pray, because God is doing something in the land, and I want to be part of what he's doing, and so do you. But I know that the judgment begins at the house of God. So we want the Spirit and presence of God to change us, to bring us through these places. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your Spirit and your presence. And God, we pray for every person in this place, Lord, to receive correction. God, to hear your voice. Lord, to let your Spirit and presence lead us and guide us. God, that we would draw nigh to you. God, that we would allow you to deal with us by the Spirit, by your way. You're a loving God. Your love has been poured out upon all of us. And God, we pray that we would have the wisdom to surrender and to allow you to do in us what you want done. God, I want your will to be done in me, and I want your word to bring forth life in us. And God, I want everybody that can hear, that has ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. God, bring us to such a place as that. God, bring us to such an hour as that. Lord, I believe that you bring people that you would have receive you. And God, from then on, it's you leading and guiding, and the fellowship gets sweeter all the time. God, we pray that you would touch every person with that peace that comes down from heaven. Though the judgment has begun, Lord, we have peace from on high. You said that these things would happen. And God, you said the day would come that 1,000 would fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, but it would not come near our dwelling, because we made you our habitation. God, that's what we want. God, bless the time with these young people during this revival. Bless the time with the adults. God, do what only you can do in our lives. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you Wednesday night, as the Lord permits.